We read God's Word in Matthew 22, reading the first 14 verses and taking verses 11 through 14 as our text. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." And here's our text. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, according to the gospel of grace, heaven has room for many people. And I don't say that, of course, in the sense in which some mean today, that each and every person that ever lived, if only they will repent and believe, might go to heaven because Christ died to make salvation possible for each and for every. No, but those whom God chose from eternity and for whom Christ did die and who are renewed by the Spirit are a great number. John sees in heaven, in his revelation, as he speaks of it in chapter 7, a multitude which no man can number. The first part of the parable, which we considered last week, underscored this point, that though the Jews, many of them in their unbelief, will not be in the kingdom of God in heaven, yet the wedding will be furnished with guests. Every place in heaven filled, as the gospel goes, to gather the Gentiles. But heaven is closed to each and every one whom God has not chosen, and for whom Christ has not died, and whom the Spirit does not call to the feast. Those who try to get to heaven of their own accord and works and righteousness without being clothed with the righteousness of Christ will not find a place. That our text underscores this morning. A man comes to the wedding feast without a wedding garment and incurs the king's wrath. We experience that same wrath this morning if we come to the table of the Lord supposing that God is pleased with us on account of our own works and for who we are. That's the point that the parable underscores. It's a negative lesson for us today, but it has a positive counterpart. Everyone who comes with the wedding garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ shall certainly find mercy. I call your attention to our text under the theme, the necessity of wearing a wedding garment. Notice with me first the meaning, second the reasons, and finally, the manner. The parable underscores that those who attend the wedding in honor of the king's son must wear a wedding garment. It was a custom in Jesus' day for the rich men of a community or society from time to time to hold a feast at which they would invite the poor and the maimed and all other sorts of people whom they didn't know well. But when those came to that feast, the rich man provided a garment for them to wear. The reality of which the parable speaks, we saw last week, is the marriage of Jesus Christ to His church, in which we, unworthy sinners, enjoy fellowship with and enjoy the riches of the goodness of the one true God, Jehovah. This is a wedding feast that will be celebrated to all eternity in heaven, where we will enjoy the bliss of intimate fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, sinless perfection, and where the riches of God's goodness, all the mercies and graces that He bestowed or prepared for us in Christ, are poured out upon us forever. But we begin, and we noted this too last week, to enjoy that blessed marriage feast already here on earth. And we have a picture of it this morning. We have fellowship with God today. He is present with us by His grace and Spirit. Jesus Christ Himself is here, not in His body, but in His grace and Spirit. And the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper is a picture to us of His real, though spiritual, presence. And we enjoy this morning, not only in the Lord's Supper, but in worship, first of all, and therefore every week in the worship of God, and then in a special way in the Lord's Supper, the feast of good things that God prepares by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question is, how are we clothed? What are we wearing? The parable, those who came to the wedding of the king's son, were of course wearing underneath these wedding garments their own garments. But the point is, they were not wearing only their own garments. They were wearing a garment that the king's servant provided. You can understand, of course, that this wedding garment which they needed to wear was not one they had in their own closets. These are the guests who were called hastily, quickly, after those originally bidden had other things to do, one off to his farm, another off to his merchandise, and some others killing the servants who called them. Now the gospel call goes out into the far corners of the world to gather in Gentiles, and they come in hastily. Some of them are not wealthy enough to have a beautiful robe in their closets. Others of them, even if they had the means to provide such a robe, didn't have the time to gather it. These come in their rags, with their filthy clothing on them. They must be given a garment. They do not have this wedding garment in themselves. Now we can begin to understand the wrath of the king when he found one who had no such garment. Here is not a man who was doing his best to appear in the king's presence as presentable as he could possibly be. Here is a man who knew that there were garments being handed out for the guests and who said, "No, I'll come as I am. Do we come this morning as we are? There are churches who advertise that you can go to them as you are. Come as you are. I'm not interested so much in pointing out the error and condemning other churches, but in our asking ourselves whether that's our attitude. Come as we are? What does that mean? To come as a sinner? Yes, of course we're sinners. And we come this morning seeing our sins. But that's not the only way in which we come, is it? We come not only as we are, of ourselves. We have been called in the last week to examine ourselves and to see who we are in ourselves, guilty and depraved sinners, and to come confessing both that and seeing that we are covered in the blood of Christ. We do not come as we are only, you see. We come as we are in Christ. Is that how we come this morning to worship God and to the table of the Lord? For that wedding garment is nothing else than the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ prepares and distributes to each and every one who is truly called to the wedding feast. Throughout history, you study the scriptures and you see that God always required his people to come into his presence, in the Old Testament especially now, wearing a certain clothing. And I mean outward clothing. Adam and Eve could not come with fig leaves. They must come with coats of skins. God said, you wear this kind of clothing. The priests in Old Testament Israel, as they ministered in the temple and tabernacle, were not free to wear whatever they wanted. God told them, this is the kind of clothing you will wear. All as a picture of the fact that we do not come just as we are, but we come to God as we are in Jesus Christ. And that's the same principle now that's found in our text. The wedding garment is the garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of which John also speaks in Revelation 7 when he sees that great innumerable throng in heaven. And he hears an elder ask him, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. I don't know. Tell me. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then with that in mind, we can understand why you find in Romans 13, verse 14, rather, and in Galatians 3, verse 27, a reference to our putting on Christ. Have you put on Christ? The verb means, have you clothed yourself with Christ? Do you come today as you are? And say, God, take me as I am or leave me? I think I'm good enough as I am. Or do we come with the righteousness, with the clothing of Christ himself? This clothing, this robe of righteousness is one that God provides. We don't find it in our own closets. We look to God to receive it. It's necessary that we come then wearing this garment. The parable underscores that he who does not wear this garment has no place at the wedding feast. Today, the application is this. One cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without wearing Christ's righteousness. Now some look at the parable and say, but the man got into heaven. He did it first. But we shouldn't understand this as if in the last days somebody will escape. Somebody will get through the judgment of Christ. Someone will be in heaven. And after heaven has been recreated and the whole church is gathered, some must then be cast out. No, what the parable speaks of, a king casting that man out of heaven, finds its reality in what will happen in the day of judgment. When God will say through Christ to each and every one who yet thinks that he is righteous before God in himself, there's no place for you here. But you see, heaven is also manifested on earth. It begins to be seen on earth, here in the church. That's why the Lord's Supper can be a picture of that great wedding feast. And it happens also that here on earth in the church are some who say, yes, you need the righteousness of Christ, but I don't. Some who have examined this past week, not themselves, as we all ought to have, and seen our sins and the curse due to us for them and our need for the righteousness of Christ, but who say, I am fine, but I look around my congregation, my fellow saints, and I see why others need the righteousness of Christ. The Pharisees were like that, and it's the Pharisees to whom Jesus is speaking here. They have upheld the law. They react again in some horror that Jesus would refer to them as those who have killed the servants of God. They will be in heaven, but Jesus says, your self-righteousness is the wrong kind of clothing. You need the righteousness of Christ. And so do we. Not only to get into heaven, but if we will be received of God at the table of the Lord this morning. What are you wearing? The parable speaks especially to our spiritual clothing. But there is a principle here which we may set forth and remember that each must apply also to our earthly clothing. Not as if now God has a list of certain kinds of clothes we may and certain kinds of clothes we may not wear when we come to church. But again, I say a principle, a fundamental guide for us as we prepare to come to church in the morning. And the fundamental principle is this, that we wear the best that God has given us. We worship a holy God. He demands our all. He demands our best. And he demands the first part of what we have. We understand that, at least we're taught that, as it applies to giving for the causes of his kingdom. But the idea that we must give God our first part applies to our time, to our energy, and I say also then to our clothing. Let us not have the idea that he who wears a $500 suit or she who has diamonds around her neck is more pleasing to God than one who comes in tennis shoes. But let us ask whether when we come to church we wear the best God has given us. Why? Because He's God. Because He's holy. Because He gives us so much. And we must guard against the tendency to be casual in our worship. That's a principle, I say, that each of us must on our own apply to our earthly physical clothing. And when it comes again to the spiritual, we see that there is no clothing that we may wear except Christ's righteousness. Why? Why is this so necessary? In the first place, the answer is because of our sins. These need the wedding garment who are called to the wedding because their own clothing is inadequate. Rags, tatters, some of them, dirty clothes, not becoming the marriage of the king's son. That clothing is a picture of ours. Isaiah himself said it. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what we wear. If we try to keep God's law of ourselves and then appear before God and say, I've kept thy law, let us see that all we have on is filthy, and that is blood-soaked rags. Have we seen our sins in this past week? Have we seen why God would not accept us as we are in ourselves? Then there's something to marvel at, beloved, because this God, who knows full well how we are in ourselves, still calls us. And so the king in the parable, when hearing that some will not come, he does not say, well, the others are only going to have tattered clothing and filthy clothing. I'm not going to ask them. He calls them nonetheless. What grace. What glory this king manifests himself to have. God could have kept us all away from the marriage, but instead he calls us and gives us a robe. In the second place, it is the king's will that makes it necessary that we wear this robe. And by the king's will, I have reference, as far as the parable goes, to the fact that a king who calls and hosts a feast for many has the right to determine how his guests appear. And then with application to the work of God's grace in Christ, that this will of God accords with his eternal election. Verse 14 underscores it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Some are chosen. Who are they who are chosen? Are they the cream of the crop? Are they those who can do better than others? No. Sinners like the rest, whom God said, but I will have them to live with me in heaven. What a marvelous will this king has. A determinative choice that certain sinners will dwell with God in eternity. In the third place, it's necessary that we wear this garment because of the king's glory. These people are not invited to any wedding. It isn't just any rich man's feast. They will come into the king's presence. These are people who, if they came to the king for judgment in an area of controversy, would have worn their best. They would have seen to it. And again, maybe their best would have had holes in it. But they would have washed their clothes. They would have prepared, we go stand before the king today and we seek his favor. How much more when he calls them into fellowship with him? We today stand before the glory of God. His glory shines forth in the gospel of grace. How readily do we wear the robe of Christ's righteousness? Why is it that robe becomes the King's glory? Well, the answer is because Christ's righteousness is God's. Part of God's glory is that He is a righteous God, just. And He shows His righteousness in Christ, in sending Christ to atone for sin and to prepare a way for sinners to come into God's fellowship. And now when He gives to us a robe of Christ's righteousness, it's as if God gives to us some of His own glory. And every guest, every citizen in the kingdom of heaven shines forth and radiates forth the glory of the one true God Himself. In the fourth place, it's necessary that we wear this robe because of the King's justice. That the parable underscores. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? That word friend might be misleading. It isn't the word that we would, it doesn't translate a Greek word that we would as quickly use to refer to our friend, one in whom we delight. It means fellow, comrade. How'd you get here? And the question of the king is not either one of intellectual curiosity. The very question underscores, and the speechlessness of that man underscores, something is wrong. This man knew he needed a wedding garment, and he refused it. It's a picture of one who hears the gospel of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Hears it week after week after week and says, I don't need it. With such, God is angry. Any who stand before God supposing that our own work, our own status, our own outward appearance, our own upbringing or ancestry is what makes us pleasing to Him, will incur the same wrath. We need the wedding garment of Christ. Because only in that way will God look upon us in favor. We must then put on this garment. How do we do that? First of all, to put on this garment requires us to see that God has provided it. And though we made that point already, only the king provided this garment. The point is now that we have to see that God has provided the righteousness of Christ for me personally. Let each child of God see that and confess it. I can't put on a garment that I don't have. God, in sending Christ into the flesh for me, let each of us say, and having borne my guilt and my curse, and the hellish agonies of the cross for me rose again, let each one of us say, for me. And therefore there is, for me, a garment. That's first. The Lord's Supper strengthens us in our faith, not just that Christ has done all this, but that He has done it for me. For in eating and in drinking, as a picture of receiving the benefits of Christ, we are strengthened in our confession. He has died for me. In the second place, we put on these clothes by faith. Faith which renounces our works. Faith which sees our sins and our unworthiness and so looks to Christ alone. And that faith, which of course is not our work, but God's in us. In other words, we're paralyzed. We need the righteousness of Christ. We're told, here's the robe, put it on. And we say, but I can't. Put thou it on me. That's faith. We put on in the sense that we receive. But when all is said and done, we say, but even that faith by which we put on Christ is God's gift of grace to us. He clothed me with this garment. And then thirdly, we must continue to wear the garment and not take it off. Not only not take it off, there are times when God's people, strong in faith that we wear the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ, then say, but what's under it? And we peek underneath and we see again our filthy rags and we waver and we fall into despair. Let's not do that. The Lord's Supper is a picture and an assurance to us today that God preserves us in His grace. He, whom He has clothed with the wedding garment of Christ, continues to wear that garment as long as we live on earth and will wear it to eternity in heaven. God will never take that garment off us once He's put it on us. And let us, therefore, find joy and comfort in the fact that His garment will remain on forever. Come, beloved, to the table of the Lord. And every week, come to the worship of this holy God. Not as you are, by nature, but as we are by grace, covered with Christ's righteousness. And then, while the parable doesn't spell it out, it certainly implies it. In the way of coming in the righteousness of Christ, instead of being cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, we shall be received into the house of our Lord and the new creation of our God as His servants, as His covenant friends, as His redeemed people forever. Amen. Give us, Heavenly Father, to renounce our own works, our own efforts, and to be clothed with this wedding robe of Christ's righteousness, and to believe that if we wear this robe now, we shall by Thy grace wear it to all eternity. For Jesus' sake, amen.